With me in your Bibles, turn with me in your notes to Matthew chapter 15. And Lord willing, this morning we're going to finish out the chapter as well as start into chapter 16. As you'll see, these things flow together quite well. Last week we saw the Syrophoenician woman coming to the Lord Jesus, this Gentile coming to the Hebrew Messiah. And remember, the Lord made it clear to her that he first came to the Jew, to the house of Israel. According to prophecy, the Lord prophesied that, again, the Messiah would come through Israel and salvation would be to the Jew first. Though he came to save all of the world, prophecy was to the Jew first and then absolutely to the Gentile as well. And the Lord's earthly ministry was predominantly to the Jews. But we saw as he began to close out his earthly ministry, there began to be a shift as, unfortunately, so many in Israel were rejecting the Lord, and yet the Gentiles were greatly hungering for the Lord. And this Gentile woman came to the Lord seeking a healing for her daughter, and the Lord explained to her, I came to the Jew first. In doing that, he was also testing her, and in that, he was also in a process of bringing out faith from her. And instead of her storming off and being upset, she continued to seek after the Lord. And absolutely, you know, as God said, it's not good to give the little bread, the bread that's for the children, to the dogs. And she said, well, even the dogs get the crumbs. And the Lord then marveled at her faith as she not only asked, but she knocked. And the Lord met her where she was at. And praise God, the Lord gave her more than crumbs from the table. He brought her to the banqueting table of the Father. Well, this morning, as we continue on, we see the Lord departing from Tyre and Sidon, where he was, and coming back to the Sea of Galilee. And we'll see him going about that, then going, sitting upon a high mountain, and many coming and bringing to him those with ailments and infirmities, and the Lord meeting them where they were and absolutely healing all that came to him. And then right after that, we saw the Pharisees coming again to test the Lord Jesus, asking for a sign. Asking for a miracle. Got ahead of myself. He feeds the 4,000. Then they come doing that. And then from there, we see the Lord really teaching the disciples a lesson from that concerning the Pharisees and their doctrine, telling them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They think the Lord's still talking about bread, and he has to break down. No, he's talking about their doctrine. And we see the title of our message this morning, a call to biblical discernment, a call to test things by the Holy Scriptures. And we're to do that not for, again, to be in a position of being a judge, but to be in a position of judging what we're taking in, to make sure we are not adhering to things that don't bring glory to God, to discern good from evil, for the sake of our walk, for the sake of our worship, for the sake of others. And so we'll talk a lot about that as we get a little deeper into the message. And we're just praying the Lord greatly blesses the word. We got a pretty decent chunk of scripture this morning. So instead of reading through the passage all at once, we're just going to go through it a verse at a time and make our way down through this this morning in our study. So notice verse 29, picking it up again after the healing of the Syrophoenician woman. It says, Jesus departed from there, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. So again, he'd gone to a region that was predominantly Gentile, though there were still Jews there that needed Messiah. He comes from there, he goes back to the Sea of Galilee, and he's in areas still that's more Gentile than Jewish, though he's making his way back to Galilee. And as he skirts the sea, no doubt, word got out, hey, Jesus is back in the region, because remember, the multitudes at this point were coming out and thronging the Lord. And so they see the Lord, and as a result, we'll see a great multitude begin to follow after, begin to chase the boat, so to speak. He comes here to a mountain, and he goes up, and he sits down. And skirting the sea and going up on the mountain again was so that all could see and so that all could come. And boy, isn't that the heart of our Lord? Absolutely, his arms are open to all. They're wide open to all. Jesus himself said in Matthew 11:28, what a glorious passage that we look at often. A glorious passage that we need to have hidden in our heart. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Notice, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Notice verse 30. Then a great multitude came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the Lord's up on the mountain where all can see. We know the Lord says, all come to me. Absolutely, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But notice in this next verse, he's up on the mountain, but they actually had to come to him. Praise God, he's the one that calls us. Praise God, he's the one who convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But we have a call to respond. We have a call to humble our hearts. We have a call as believers to continue to respond to him, to continue to lay our burdens before him. And praise God, his arms are open, always welcoming. 1 Peter 5:5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And notice verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. They're doing this. They're laying at his feet the burden that those that they love are carrying in their infirmities. He calls us to absolutely lay the burdens we have down for others before him, to lay the burdens of our own life down before him, to bring our infirmities before him. Whatever it is, God is absolutely able to minister to all of it, but we got to respond. We got to respond to him for salvation. He knocks. We need to respond and call on him. Ask for forgiveness. Say, we put our faith in you. We believe you died for our sins and rose from the grave and will meet us right where we're at. And then we have a call to continually come to him. And absolutely, what a good place to go. Go to the place where the Heavenly Father, who loves us so much, is ready to meet with us, ready to strengthen us, ready to take our burdens, ready to replace that with power from upon high, with the Holy Spirit of God. Indeed, have you tasted and seen the Lord's good? Can you say amen to that? Let's continue to taste. Let's continue to taste all those flavors of our Heavenly Father and the goodness of God. And you know what's also awesome about this? No matter what their condition was, whether they were lame, blind, mute, maimed, whatever it was, many others that no doubt covered a whole, gamut of issues and so forth. No matter what their condition, notice here, we don't read of anyone being turned away. All are being welcome. No matter what their condition was, absolutely, it was not too great for our Lord to meet. And in that call to come, you need to know this morning, there is no sinner too lost to come to the Lord. There's no sin too great for the Lord to be able to forgive and to wash. Sometimes people get that mindset. I've done too much. I've sinned too much. No, the Lord died on the cross to save sinners. And let me tell you, the Word of God says if you break one point of the law, you break it all. Absolutely, we know from man's perspective, there's some that maybe you would say are more evil than others. But from God's perspective, we all fall short of the glory of God. And from God's perspective, his Son paid the penalty of all the sins of the world so that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, notice Romans 10:13, shall be saved. Absolutely, he stands ready to save all who come to him, all who call upon him, and he stands ready, absolutely, for us to lay our burdens at his feet. He's God Almighty. You won't overwhelm him. We get overwhelmed, but you can't overwhelm God. Let's remember that. And what a beautiful scene. Again, they are coming from everywhere, bringing all these burdens before the Lord. And you don't once read of the Lord saying, I'm overwhelmed, but instead the Lord ministering to him. Notice, and he healed them. What an awesome God we have. Notice verse 31. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And let me tell you, when you really come to the Lord, when you really come to him and call on him to be your Lord, I guarantee as he begins to work in your life, you'll marvel, you'll glorify God. And as you continue to come to the Lord, and guys, let's remember we're saved by grace through faith, And then we're called to learn to walk by faith. And that walk by faith is continuing to seek him no matter what's coming our way. And when you do that, the trials, the tribulations, the setbacks, the burdens, persecutions, whatever it is in life, as you continue to seek after the Lord, God will absolutely overshadow those trials and you'll marvel at and glorify God. It's a sad thing when someone comes to the Lord and they marvel and glorify God. Well, that's a good thing. But the sad thing is when they don't continue to walk with him daily and they miss out seeing God work mightily. Even in the midst of the difficulties of life, they get away from that. And absolutely, when we draw near to him, when all those things come our way, God meets us where we're at. And we have so many reasons to say, thank you, Lord. I praise you, God. Lord, you saw me through another trial. You saw me through another day. Oh, Lord, your word resonates in my heart all the more as I draw near to you. He is so good. In Mark's gospel, we see in this account an actual picture of one of the healings. And I just want to read it as a few verses and comment on it just a bit. Then we'll continue in verse 32. But it says there in Mark 7:32, then they brought to him one who was deaf and who had a impediment in his speech. And they begged him to put his hand on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears. And he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. Immediately his ears were open, and the epidemic, impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. And how glorious to get this one little picture. But notice a few things here. They came to the Lord, and they begged him. And this is a picture of not just laying a burden at his feet, but laying a burden at his feet and then fervently praying. Again, when you know there's nowhere else to go, there's no one else who can meet me where I'm at except the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where that Syrophoenician woman was, the woman with the blood flow. If I just touch the hem of his garment, if I just get a crumb from his table, again, as this man comes, he begs, Lord, if you just touch me, that's all that I need. And notice what the Lord does. He takes them apart from the multitude. This isn't about a show. This isn't about, again, entertaining people. He brings them to the side, and how beautiful. The Lord spits and touches his tongue. And Lord, touch my tongue every single day, Lord. I need it. I need it this morning. I need it this afternoon. I need it Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, throughout the week. Lord, touch my tongue that my tongue would glorify you. Boy, we need that work continually in our own mouths, do we not? And then how glorious. He looks up to heaven and he cries out. He sighs and cries out, be open. And then immediately his ears were open, his tongue's loose, and he can speak plainly. What a glorious picture of our God. And think about it. As they brought so many with all these different infirmities, the Lord absolutely is meeting them all right where they're at in a personal way like this. Again, this isn't a picture of just kind of a wave of power coming in with no really personal touch. This is a picture of God Almighty not only healing them, but making himself known to them in the midst of their infirmity and doing a glorious thing, not only healing their infirmity, but absolutely showing himself to them and showing who he was to them personally. Now notice verse 32. It says, now Jesus called his disciples to himself. And listen, that's something he's continually doing, calling his disciples to himself. Aren't you glad the Lord calls? Aren't you glad the Lord calls when we're not walking near to him? And the Lord continues to call as well if we get in that place where we are veering away from him, where we're drifting. He still calls. He knocks. He says, come and dine with me. I'll dine with you. You'll bear much fruit. Come, abide in me. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But if you abide with me, you walk with me, you'll bear much fruit. And so he calls his disciples, and notice he shares his heart with them. He says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, lest they faint on the way. For 3 days, the Lord's been up on this mountaintop healing these people. Did he even sleep at all during those 3 days? We don't know. It'd be pretty hard to say, hey, you know what? time out and we'll pick it up again in the morning. This is God, what we're talking about in the flesh. For 3 days, he's pouring into them. 3 days, he's ministering to them. And you don't see the Lord, get them away from me, lest I faint. But instead, you see the Lord concerned about them. I'm going to send them away now, and I don't want to see them faint. And notice, he has compassion on them. There's a beautiful picture here. We know in scenes just before this, the Lord had fed the 5,000. And we know that the Lord had compassion on them, and his compassion for them was concerning their spiritual poverty. In Mark 6:34, right as that scene began to unfold, it says, Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. He had a spiritual compassion for them. Again, wandering sheep. Their faith wasn't in the Lord. They were drifting to and fro. They needed to meet their maker. They needed to have a relationship with the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord began to teach them the word. Remember, the Lord preached the gospel that starts with the bad news. We're sinners. We're under God's judgment. But absolutely the good news in that he came to die for us. He came to make the way of salvation. He came to make the way so that we would no longer under be the law that damns us, but we would be under the grace of God that saves us. And we partake of that by grace through faith in him, calling on him, asking him to wash us, to forgive us, asking us to be the Lord of his life. He had compassion on them, so he shared that truth with them. And now with this group, yes, no doubt he's taught them, but we see also here a compassion on their physical ailment. He doesn't want to send them away lest they faint. Really, we see it with both groups, the 5,000 and the 4,000. Look at, we want to take note of this though. He's calling his disciples to himself to teach them. And he's teaching us in this, we need to have a compassion upon lost souls, a heart for them, a concern for them. God does not want us to be so caught up in what we're doing that we're not considering those before us that may not know him, that this might be the last day upon the face of this earth that they ever have. We don't know. They might have, again, 100 more years, but we have a compassion on them, knowing this world needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 16:26, and no doubt as the Lord looked upon these masses, this is his truth, that these are the thoughts he have. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? These people need the Lord. Even if they live a full good life here according to man's standards, if they lose their soul, what does that profit them? So he had a compassion. He had a heart for the lost. Do you have a heart for the lost? Do you have a concern for the masses? Or do you just look out and shake your head and say, oh, this group, to hell with them. No, Lord, give us a compassion for them, a heart for them. Lord, fire it up in our hearts that it burns strongly. Can we say amen to that? But also he had a concern about, again, their physical need. And God's called us absolutely to preach the gospel. And God's also called us to remember the poor. In Galatians 2:16, as Paul began his ministry being sent out with Barnabas, it says that they told him they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was eager to do. Look, it's a glorious thing when you are concerned with people's physical needs and then using that as a platform to share with them their greater need about Jesus Christ. Look, we're called to do that. We try to do that as a church. We put an emphasis on a clothing ministry, food ministry, sleeping bags, tents, that sort of thing. As we do that on Tuesday night, and many in our community go out and share those things. And we have found over the 25 years of doing that, it is a glorious platform to share Jesus Christ with. Again, you see people in a great need, and you can help them just through that day. And a lot of times it's just help through that day. But what a glorious thing and a glorious way to share the love of the Lord with them practically, that absolutely you can then share the Lord Jesus Christ with them and minister to the greater need. And if they know the Lord, you minister to that need of being encouraged by the Lord. 1 John 3:17 says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? And this would be that sense of brother in Adam. Again, as we are one blood, there's one race, the human race. You see someone in need and you're able to meet their need. We're not talking about enabling sin here, but you're able to meet their need. If we close up our heart, you know, where's the love of God in us? This is even more so emphasizing your Christian brother and sister. If you see them in need and you just, again, harden your heart to that, where's the love of God in your heart? And we need to make sure we keep that before us. It's easy to begin to harden your heart to individuals that are in need. And listen, that can happen because we are in an age where it seems that we're taught to enable rebellion, and we're not called to do that, but absolutely we are called to meet these practical needs, especially food and clothing. The Bible says with food and clothing, you should be content. And hopefully if you see someone who legitimately needs food and you have the ability to give them a meal, you don't harden your heart. And someone that legitimately maybe needs a tent, needs a blanket, needs a sleeping bag, needs a jacket, we don't harden our hearts to that. Where's the love of God in our heart? Let's not grow hard-hearted while still, again, being in that place, that balance, that we're not enabling sin. Look, if someone willfully doesn't want to work and they're doing their own thing, and listen, a lot of times a series of choices can get you in a bad place. I'm not called to begin to fund that lifestyle, but if someone needs a meal or it's a cold night and they need a blanket, let's meet that need and share the gospel of Christ with them. We see that with our Lord. And if you're like, well, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be put out. Well, maybe this will get you over the hump in that. Hebrews 13:16, but do not forget to do good and share, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. It is a sacrifice to go out of your way. It is a sacrifice to sustain ministries, you know what, week after week and month after month and year after year, reaching out and so forth. But God is well pleased with that. And aren't we here, first and foremost, to please God? Can we say amen to that? Notice 33. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? How quickly they had forgotten. The Lord had just fed 5,000 with 2 fish and 5 loaves. They forgot so quickly. But before we ridicule them, let's not forget how often we forget. At least I'll say how often I forget. We need to remember. We need to put God's truth before us. We need to absolutely have those monuments in our heart. When we saw the faithfulness of God before, God shows his faithfulness not to tell us, well, maybe not tomorrow, but he shows us his faithfulness to remind us, I'll be faithful again tomorrow. And the day after that, and the day after that, our God is true. Our God is faithful. And so we need to remember. In fact, we're exhorted to be mindful to remember. We see several exhortations of writers in the Bible saying, I'm writing you by way of reminder. Notice 2 Peter 3:1, beloved, I now write to you the second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, and the Lord our Savior. In other words, be mindful of the word. Let's remember who our Lord is, especially when he's called us to make a sacrifice for someone else. And we just think about ourselves, well, I don't want to break that off. No, remember God's faithfulness. Remember when God starts breaking stuff off, things start getting multiplied because a supernatural hand is involved. Notice verse 34. Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few fish. Well, before they only had 5 loaves. Now they have 7, a few fish. He says, so he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And listen, we talked about this with the boy with the 2 fish and 5 loaves, how he could have hoarded that. He could have started a little business and began to, again, try to multiply his finances. But instead, he brought it to the Lord. And the disciples here could have just hoarded that for themselves. Hey, there's only a little. We've been out here for ministering for 3 days. We need this first and foremost for ourselves. I think oftentimes when you just got a little, you can feel justified because you say it's okay to hoard a little. It's okay not to give God of my first with a little. If I had a lot, then I would give. But since I only have a little, I'm justified in not giving any of it. I'm justified in keeping it all for myself. And it might be that's the only reason you have a little, because that's the kind of mindset that, well, you got a little, it's going to stay a little. I can tell you that much. Listen, God's called us to bring it all, to put him first in everything. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Notice, which is your reasonable service. In other words, we're to say, God, I give you all of it. The Lord gave it all for us on the cross. He said, this is reasonable. And let me tell you, when you bring a little, a lot of times with a little, we think it won't make any difference. You know, what's a little going to do? It's not going to make a difference. I only got a little to start with, so I need all of that for myself. And what's a little going to do? Oh, God is so pleased when you just bring a little. God so blesses when you bring a little, especially when you only got a little. Notice Mark 12:41. Now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money in the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. You ever see a mite? It's about a third of the size of a penny, which makes a quandrus. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. And God said, I am well pleased. They had an abundance. And even out of their abundance, they would make a show out of it. Hey, I want everyone to know what I'm giving. I got an abundance, and I'm giving out of abundance. It's not much of a sacrifice when you got an abundance, and then you give out of the abundance. And again, how shameful when you make a show out of it. No one noticed this widow. No one noticed her except one. His name's Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, she gave more than all of them because she gave out of her poverty. What a great act of faith. God was blessed with her act of faith. And let me tell you, God can do so much with just a little, because a little given out of poverty is a gift out of faith. Oftentimes, you know what, breaking off a bit out of an abundance, there's not as much faith required. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Notice 2 Corinthians 8:1, it says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, and notice, and their deep poverty abounded in riches for their liberality. They were liberal, they were generous, though they were in deep poverty. He says, I bear witness according to their ability. Yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. And then if you go to Philippians, because he's talking about the church in Philippi, in Philippians 4:19, he says to them who gave out of their poverty, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. They were in a poverty where they could not provide for their own need. But they said, we're going to still absolutely give to the Lord first. And what comes back to them, God's going to supply all your need, not according to your poverty, but according to his riches in glory. These are truths you can literally take to the bank. Listen, we're not talking here about manipulating God with a formula. This isn't, you know, some sort of math situation. Give a dime and you'll get a dollar. It's not that. It's not, again, speaking and putting faith in your words and getting into some, you know, thing where my trust isn't even in God. We know people abuse these things. They twist these things to their shame, and the judgment of God will be upon them. But listen, these are biblical truths that God wants us to take in. I'm going to put God first to please God, and then I'm going to watch God provide for my needs, and my confidence is going to be in God. I'm in God's economy. What a great truth. And then he tells them to sit down on the ground. He's the God of order. We see again the Lord here using the gift of administration. It's a big crowd, 4,000 men plus women and children. We need some order here. And then 36, it says, he took the 7 loaves, the fish, gave thanks, broke them, gave them to his disciples, and disciples gave to the multitude. Again, he just has a little. The God who, again, has the whole world in his hands, just has a little in his hands, and you don't say, oh, what's this? This isn't worth anything. This is all you got? No, the Lord himself is thankful for the little. He's grateful for the little. Let's be grateful for the little, amen? Hebrews 13:15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the little. Thank you, God, for the big. Thank you for the abundance. Thank you for the times we're abased. We give thanks to God in all things. That's his will for us. And listen, he gives thanks. He begins to break these. They begin to be multiplied. And then he gives to his disciples, not so they can start stockpiling it in a basket for themselves, but they give a little. The Lord breaks and multiplies it so they can take it and do what? Begin to give to others. Listen, we receive to give. To give to him, to give to others. You're going to see this from the beginning of the word all the way to the end of the word. And beautifully, when you practice these things by faith, as we break things off and give it to God, God will begin to multiply it back. This is 2 Corinthians 9:10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower. The sower didn't have seed, but God supplied the seed and bread for food. Supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. So in other words, I enrich you not to be stingy, but I enrich you to be liberal, to be generous, to give to others. And when you do so, there's going to be an increase of, notice as he say, the fattest bank account ever, something better, there'll be the increase of the fruits of righteousness, those fruits of the Holy Spirit, the power of God, and on top of that, a confidence that God will provide all of my needs. Listen, selfish saints always produce powerlessness and fruitlessness. It's just not there. But when you walk by faith, the Lord absolutely increases fruits of righteousness. 37, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children, and he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. Listen, when you use your gifts for the glory of God, people get filled up, and what a blessing. The Lord says it's more blessed to give than receive. Why? Because you see the hand of God at work when you do that. You'll see the Lord absolutely increase the seed back. You'll see absolutely people being blessed and ministered to. You'll see doors open and real platforms to share Jesus with others. There's great blessings found. But listen, born again misers, and sadly many of them abound, they cleave to crumbs when they could glory in thousands being fed. And on top of that, Matthew 25 speaks of a harsh rebuke to the Christian that lives a stingy life, to the Christian who takes their one talent and they bury it. And we read that account there of the servant that got one talent and buried it. And the master came and said he was a wicked and lazy servant. And then he took that talent and gave to the one who invested his 5 talents and has 10. Now the guy has 11. And then it says, cast out the unprofitable servant to the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, the Lord's conveying us here. We got one go around here. Let's not be a stingy people. Let's be a generous people. Let's, again, look to bless others. Look to advance the work of the kingdom of God. Let's look for needs that need to be met. And you go, well, I only got a little, though, so that's not for me. And listen, there are some with a gift of giving. That is a spiritual gift. Let's make that note. And if you got a lot, you have that gift. Because God doesn't give a lot. I'm going to give you a lot just so you have it all over here. If you have a lot, God's given you the spiritual gift of giving. That's one of the litmus tests, to have the gift of giving. We're all called to do the work of a giver, though. We're all called to do it. To give of our time, our talents, treasures, whatever it is. And notice, they give to the Lord, everyone's filled up, and then all these leftovers are stacked up in baskets. Look, it's called divine multiplication. And giving and receiving like this, it takes faith. It takes trusting in God. It takes obedience, not in an amen, but in action. 2 Corinthians 9:10, but I say this, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Let each one give as he purposes of heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. In other words, look, don't give with a grudge. Don't give out of necessity. God's not in a place of saying, I need what you have. Oh, no, if we don't get it, it's all going to stop. No, God will raise someone else up. God's given us the gift to give, and everything we have to give is a gift from him in the first place. So let's do it joyfully, for God loves a cheerful giver. Guys, this is a basic truth God's called us to walk in. In fact, this is the one area where we are allowed to and we are encouraged to test God in. He says, test me in this area. Test me in this area in this call to give. Whether you have an abundance or you have a little, test me, he says. I won't comment on a lot, but I'll just read it. Just so you know, I'm not making this stuff up. It's biblical. Malachi 3:8. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But we say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And notice, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out you such a blessing, there will not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit in your field, thus says the Lord. Look at, do you want to trust in the material or in the material giver? Do you want to trust in the gold or the gold maker? I'd rather trust in the gold maker and the one who absolutely is fashioning all this than the actual thing that he's fashioned. That's what the call is. These are steps of faith. And listen, as you step out of faith in these areas, you're going to be blessed. You're going to see God's hand on you and so forth. Oh, you're saying, oh, Steve, where's the budget of the church? He's really pushing us. I'm teaching the Bible is what I'm doing. God provides for this church whether you give or not. He does. But how much better if the people in the church are the ones absolutely walking by faith and we're not just hearers of the word but doers of the word. Try God in this area. Now we come to Matthew 16:1. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came testing him, asked him that he would show them a sign. This is the second time they've asked him to show him a sign. We saw this earlier in Matthew 12. It's probably a different group, but with the same motive. They're trying to find fault in the Lord. Side note on this, listen, Satan and the stooges have a limited playbook. This is why the Bible says we're not ignorant to his devices, because it's a limited playbook. These guys are doing the same thing again. Let's test him to try to find fault in him. Now listen, Jesus had shown them signs and wonders galore. For the past three days, he's healing everyone who comes to him, who's maimed and blind and mute and everything else. He's meeting them right where they're at. And yet they're saying, we want another sign. Again, he's fulfilling sign after sign, not only again to meet these people where they're at, but to show that he's Messiah. It was prophesied Messiah would do these things. We saw this earlier in Matthew 8, verse 16. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with the word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, He himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. The Lord's healing as they come, again, not only out of compassion on those people and individually meet them where they're at, but to show he's Messiah first and foremost to Israel. And these are supposed to be the Bible teachers of Israel. They're asking for signs. They should have been in the Word of God, and they would have saw the signs are showing that he is Messiah. But again, they're naturally minded men, led by their eyes and their ears, not being led by the Scripture and the Spirit. Verse 2, he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, notice with an exclamation point. Hypocrites, this is to their face, guys, not behind their back. You are hypocrites, you are phony, you are play actors. You pretend to represent God, but you do not, is what he's saying. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. So you can discern the natural things because you're naturally minded men, but you cannot discern the spiritual things because you are out of tune with the Holy Spirit and you are out of tune with the Holy Scriptures. You know it's going to rain, but Messiah is standing right in front of your face and you do not have a clue. Guys, we have a call to biblical discernment, knowing good and evil, knowing what's of God and what's not of God. We're called to practice that on a daily basis. Now listen, there's many that try to villainize the practice of biblical discernment. There's many who would rather defend a wolf than commend a Berean, the Bereans who tested the things Paul said by the Scripture. Many can't handle the call to biblical discernment because it does call us to make righteous judgments. Not harsh judgments, not judgments to tear people up, but judgments, is this of God, is this not of God, by the Word of God. And that takes work. That takes being biblically grounded. That takes being led by the Spirit. That takes at times a willingness to call something unbiblical or to call someone out as unbiblical. And everyone may not like you if you do that. You might get booed a little bit. You might not be as popular as you would be if you didn't use biblical discernment. But listen, willful ignorance, being willfully naive, willfully not willing to contend for the faith that we're called to, those aren't Christian virtues. They're sinful, they're cowardly, and they're selfish. I'll give you seven things quickly here. I'm going to read through it. Minimal comment. It's in your notes on biblical discernment. If you're like, oh yeah, I see that, but no, that's not for me. That's for others. I'm not called to discern what's good or bad by the Bible, what doctrine's good and what doctrine's bad by the Bible. I'm just going to wing it so everyone likes me. It's not scriptural. And I'll give you seven, and there's many more reasons why we should use biblical discernment. Number one, Jesus walked in biblical discernment and exercised it everywhere he went. We see this in this passage here. We'll see it here again as he talks about the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees being evil. It was prophesied about him. Isaiah 7:4, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Prophesied hundreds of years before Christ came through a virgin. But oftentimes we leave verse 15 off. Curds and honey he shall not eat, that he may know to refuse evil and choose the good. It was prophesied the Messiah is going to come and he's going to use biblical discernment at every single turn. He's going to know what's good and what's bad, and the standard will be the Holy Scriptures. Number two, unsaved men and carnal Christians greatly lack biblical discernment. And I put example, see Facebook. Listen, there's some things on Facebook here and there, but boy, there is a lot of doctrine on Facebook that is not biblically sound. It's not scripturally, it's led by feelings. Notice 1 Corinthians 2:13. These things we also speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Look at, he starts by judging his own heart, gets the log out of his own eye. And then he makes judgment. That's a spiritual thing. Oh, we don't make judgments. We're spiritual. No, you're not spiritual if you don't make a judgment. And again, these are righteous judgments. There's some things I can't judge and I'm not called to judge. But there's other things I'm called to. And we make judgments every day of our life. As I always say, the milk's been in the refrigerator for 5 days. You're going to take a sniff before you pour into the cereal. You're going to make a judgment. Is it good or it's bad? How much more should we do that pertaining to things that affect our soul? Number three, the Holy Spirit commends and approves of biblical discernment. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. The Holy Spirit said they're more fair-minded because they're testing what Paul's saying by the Bible. The Holy Spirit approves. Number four, a Christian who refuses biblical discernment quenches the Holy Spirit and will become powerless, fruitless, and generally have a great lack of peace. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. First and foremost, that would be the prophetic word. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. If you're not testing things by the Bible, you will begin to hold fast to things that are evil and abstain from things that are good. And that's going to quench the Spirit of God in your life, the flow of the power of God in your life, and the fruits of the Holy Spirit in your life. Do the math. Number five, discernment starts with our own heart and doctrine. Again, get the log out of your eye first. Our own doctrine, our own behavior. Where am I in line with the Word and the fruit of my life? If you're not doing that, you have no right to, again, judge anything. Judgment starts with ourselves. Notice Hebrews 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. So discern your own life first. And that's where we say, Lord, you come and do discernment. Come and search me. Verse 6, as we grow in the word, we're to grow using discernment. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reasons have their senses exercised, notice, to discern both good and evil. The more you know the word, the more you should have discernment. And now you need to exercise that. Is this good? Is this bad? Is this doctrine biblical? Is it unbiblical? Is this behavior good? Is this behavior bad? Not so that I'm the judge, I look down on you, but I want to grow in God. I want to glorify God. I want to see others grow in God. And when things that are not of God get deep rooted in our lives, it takes away from what God wants to do. Number seven, we're to pray for biblical discernment. Philippians 1:9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in the knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve of the things which are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to glorify and praise God. Notice, we see this over and over. As you discern what's good and bad by the word and you walk in what's good, notice here, as you do this, you're going to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. The Spirit of God is going to be working in your life. But if you don't do that, you're going to quench the Spirit. The Lord says to them, you can't even discern the signs of the times. They couldn't discern the Lord's first coming. We're called to discern his second coming. I don't have time to read it, but Matthew 24, they asked the Lord, what will be the sign of your coming, the end of the age? And it gives a laundry list of things that are going to unfold. Those things are unfolding. And he says, look up and know your redemption draws near when you see these things unfold. The Lord's coming back. We're to discern the times. Verse 4, he says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. They're wicked and evil because, again, they're carnal. And then they're coming to the Lord on their terms. Lord, jump through our hoop. And he said, nope, not going to do that, but I will give you a sign. And it's the same answer he gave to the other group came wanting a sign. God's answers don't change. He says, you get the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, the Lord would be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. The Lord has said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I will raise it. That's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again according to the scriptures, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. He says, I give you the gospel. Listen, signs and wonders are glorious, but we are called to be a people who stand in the word and preach the word and preach the gospel. And as you seek the Lord, signs and wonders will follow. But I don't stand in signs and wonders. I stand in the gospel message of Christ and the word of God. Verse 5, now when his disciples had come to the other side, and this is where this all comes together, they had forgotten to take bread. There was a lot of bread, 7 baskets full, and they forgot. It happens, right? We forget, as you get older, you even forget more and more. You forget stuff all the time. You forget what you were looking for in the first place. They forgot the bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no bread? Listen, the Lord's using discernment. The doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees was evil. It was legalism. It was self-righteousness. It was testing God. The Lord's discerning them, testing what they put forth by the word, and he warns them, and he unashamedly names their names. He exposes their lies, and he says, beware of them. Beware if they peddle. They filter what Jesus says, though, through their own reasoning, through their own belly. They're listening to their hearts versus listening to the word and to the Lord himself. Let's make sure we reason with the Lord, not with ourselves. The Lord says, come, let's reason together, says the Lord, Isaiah 1:18. Verse 8, it says, but Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves and the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you don't understand that I speak to you, that I... How is it that you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? So I love it. The Lord's aware of their confusion. Nothing slips by him. And then he says something. He's aware when we're in that place, and praise God, he says something. He says, I have all the bread you need. Haven't you taken notice? You need bread, we'll get you bread. Praise God, he provides for us. This isn't about the bread. This is about the false doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees, not about loaves and fishes. They needed to hear this because they were too enamored by these guys. Remember earlier there in Matthew 15:12, the Lord rebuked the Pharisees, and then the disciples came to the Lord. Hey, the Pharisees were offended by what you said. They're respecters of men versus being respecters of God. They were kind of like untouchables. In a certain situation, oh, they're an untouchable. You can't test what they're saying because their name's to a place where they're an untouchable. That's where these Pharisees were. And the Lord said, no, this is bad doctrine. You need to test it, and then you need to avoid it. Don't be a respecter of men. Respect the word of God. They needed that correction. They were too enamored with these guys. They had drank the Kool-Aid too long, and he's trying to snap them out of it. And then notice verse 12. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, notice, but of the doctrine, which be the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they say, hey, guys, listen, you can eat the meat and spit out the bones. And he says, beware of their doctrine, of what they put forth. The Lord corrects them, and then they get it. They respond. They discern themselves. Yeah, we're not getting it. Okay, now we get it. They respond. And he said, beware of their leaven. And listen, this is the problem with leaven. It spreads through the whole lump. The Lord gave a parable of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13:33. Another parable he spoke to him. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. That's not something commending the church. It's a picture of doctrine coming in. As the Lord says, their doctrine is leaven and it multiplying in the midst of truth. And let me tell you, there's a lot of leaven in Christendom today. You need to make sure leaven's not in this pulpit. You need to be testing what I'm saying by the word of God. Is this guy biblical? Is he scriptural? Is our church going deeper in the word? And then from that, are the fruits of the Spirit here and the love of God here? Or, you know, or is it dead orthodoxy? What is it? Lord, keep us on track that we would represent you well. Not everyone will understand that. But listen, we're called to do what God's called us to do. And sometimes that's not understood. And that's okay too. You're going to be misunderstood no matter what you do. So better to be misunderstood for serving God. Amen. He says, beware of the, again, Pharisees and Sadducees' doctrine. And this was primarily their legalism, their works-based gospel. Galatians 2:16, man's not justified by works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Beware of it. Let's make sure we walk in the grace of God. We give glory to God. It's about him, not about us. It's about him being glorified, not us using him to platform ourselves. That was the Pharisees. Interesting, and we'll close on this. In Mark 8:15, it says he charged them, saying, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and also the leaven of Herod." The Lord's naming names. Again, unashamedly. Sometimes it's not enough just to say this doctrine is bad. You got to name a name. The Lord did that. Is he doing that to harm them? No. He's doing that. He wants to see them saved. He's calling out Herod's leaven. John the Baptist would minister to this Herod. And again, the man would end up taking John's head because John called out his adultery and his wickedness. But Herod was fine. Let it ride. I'm going to practice evil. And that was Herod's leaven. The Pharisees was legalism. You could say Herod was lasciviousness, which was do what you want to do and it's all going to be good. And sadly, sometimes that gets in the body of Christ. In Jude 4, and we'll close on this, certain men have crept in a notice who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It's that picture, I have grace to do whatever I want to do, whenever I want to do it, and you need to be careful. You can very easily be your own Lord and be fooling yourself saying Jesus is your Lord. He says, beware of these things. Beware of this. Beware. Use discernment. Know what's good and know what's evil. That's a good thing, right? That's a commendable thing. Yes, we need to do that in love and in kindness. But we also need to do it in boldness, because if you do that, criticism will come. But we got to understand the biblical reasons for these things. Just as God will want to protect you from old lumpy milk, more so he wants to protect you from doctrines of demons and philosophies of men and practices that are going to be harmful to your soul, to your family, to your Christian witness, to your worship of God. Let's stand up and close in prayer here. Heavenly Father, we bless and praise you. We give you glory and honor. We thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we need discernment in our lives, God. Oh, help us to grow in it. And for the right reasons, God, to worship the Lord, to be in that place of wanting to walk in accordance with the Holy Spirit who moved upon men to pen the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, let us discern, God, our own, God, generosity. Am I a giver or just a taker? Am I a stingy saint or am I one that wants to honor God and what I have and have faith in God in these areas where I'm called to give, even out of my poverty? Let us be led of you in these things, God, and grant us great grace and mercy in these things. And if you don't know the Lord today, you heard the gospel, the Lord is calling all to himself. Come to him and let him meet you where you're at, to wash you of your sin, to be your Lord, to be your Savior. Call on the Lord and he will meet you where you are at 100%. Let's lift our voices to him as we close here.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high.
Sing, we are a moment.
We are a moment, you are forever, Lord of the ages, God before time. We are a vapor, you are eternal, love everlasting, reigning on high. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, highest praises on.
the broken.
We are the broken. You are the healer. Jesus, Redeemer, mighty to save. You are the love song we'll sing forever. Bowing before you, blessing your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name. Be unto your name. Holy, holy Lord God Almighty, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Highest praise is honor and glory be unto your name. Be unto your
have a wonderful rest of the day, and your eyes are on the Lord, and he just greatly shines his face upon you. God bless you.